Tonight, Lord willing, we'll be traveling through a number of chapters here in Ecclesiastes as we travel through the Bible. We like to do that around here because we believe that exposes us to the whole Word of God and not just man's opinion or something. But on Sunday mornings, we kind of zero in on a part of what we're focusing on. And this morning, that's in Ecclesiastes 4, starting at verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So as we begin our time this morning, we see that Solomon here points to the advantage of not going it alone, not being a loner. That two are better than one, Solomon says. Better at getting work done, better at getting up when we fall, better at keeping warm, and better at protection against enemies. While this has, certainly it's true in the physical realm, it has an even greater application, and it takes even more importance on when it comes to our spiritual lives. As followers of Jesus, it is only in communion with and fellowship with other believers that we can, one, accomplish the labor that God has called us to, two, help each other up when we fall or struggle, three, keep warm in the cold and the storms of this life, and four, help each other stand against our enemies' attacks. So the idea here is we were designed to travel together, not be loners. The Apostle Paul drives home this point in 1 Corinthians 12. Let me just read this. Paul says, "For as the body of Christ, is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." He is the example of the physical body, how it has many parts, yet it makes up one body. He says, "So is the body of Christ. We have many parts, but we all make up that one body." In short, there's to be no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. Too many people choose to do that, and they and others suffer because of it. So I'm saying that there's to be a unity, a traveling together, if we are truly the Lord's. But this morning I want to go deeper than that. I suspect you already know that we're called to travel together. If you're a Christian, you know, you've heard the messages on the fact that we're called to unity, that we have our place in the body of Christ and we're meant to travel together. But I want to share something that's really been on my heart. And so really, our text this morning is just sort of a jumping off point, a starting point. I believe we're called to consider, really heart consider, not just the fact that we're called to travel together, to not be lone rangers, but I believe we're really to consider how it is we're to treat each other as we travel together. Leaving your bulletin or however you want to mark it there in Ecclesiastes 4, turn to your New Testament if you would. Go to the Gospel of John. So that's the fourth book of your New Testament, Gospel of John, chapter 13. Go to John chapter 13 for a moment. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 will really be our focus for the morning. "A new commandment I give to you," Jesus says here, "that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." One thing I know that I walked out of the movie, The Passion of the Christ, with was there's a number of things. Very powerful movie. I suggest you see it. Not often you hear a pastor recommend you go see an R-rated movie, but in this case, I recommend it. Yes, it is very strong and powerful. But I know it left me with several thoughts. But one was just that basic thought. I walked out just once again, just having the Lord drive home to my heart how much He must love us. The Lord, you would go through that for me. I mean, I know me, well, to the degree that I do know me, not just what I was, but how I'm even now, that, Lord, you would love me that much. Father, you would love me that much to have your son go through that for me. It's true. We are the recipients of the focus of a great, great love. And the Lord says, pass it on. Our title this morning, I've called That You Love One Another. Let's pray. Lord, search our hearts. Check our motives, Lord. Help us see what we're really all about. Because, Lord, we're not here to play church. We're not going to commend ourselves to you because we're good enough for something. Lord, all we do and all we're about has to be about and rooted in your love, or it'll be nothing. Search our hearts, Lord. Show us. In particular, show us how we act towards others. Show us the importance of your love being what we're all about. Lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Look at it again, John 13 here. It's up on the screen. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus sets before every believer here not just a suggestion, but a commandment. He said, I have a new commandment for you. Not that you go out and be good enough and try to prove how great you are and what a great thing it is that I chose you or something, he says. But instead, he says, this is the commandment. Would you love with the love with which I love you? I don't know. I'm almost sure we don't fully understand the depth of how much God loves us. But we're to receive it and pass it on. Love one another. What kind of love? What does that love look like? Well, I've even highlighted here. If it will cooperate. Whoops, back one. There it is. It's in red. I've highlighted that slide there so we really see that the example is, as I have loved you. Do you desire to be Christ-like? I hope that you do. If you receive Christ, you want to be more and more like him. Well, what will be evidence of that? Our piousness? The fact that we go to church more than once a week? We could trot out all these things that we might think is evidence that we're becoming Christ-like. Well, the example, he says, the first thing, the core thing is that you love as I have loved you. So there's our example. Well, how does Jesus love us? We could go on all day. Indeed, we'll probably go on all eternity about that. But just a couple of things to consider. He loves us sacrificially. The movie, The Passion, kind of drives it home. But actually, that's kind of just really pales in comparison to the reality of not what went on, just not just physically, but spiritually and everything. But basically, the Lord gave up everything. It's a sacrificial love. And if we're going to love with this kind of love, it too needs to be a sacrificial love. What does sacrifice mean? It means you're going to give up something. It's going to cost you something sometimes. It's going to cost you some energy. It might even cost you some money. It might cost you some time. That's what sacrifice is. And if we're going to love like him, it's going to be sacrificial. Not just that, it's unconditional. See, God's love is not based on the worthiness of the recipient. It's unconditional. He loved us while we were yet sinners, the Bible says. Same for us. We have to learn to love unconditionally. The world doesn't teach us that. You and I didn't grow up with that. We grew up with very much a conditional love. If you do well, if you score the touchdown, everybody loves you. You drop the ball, you're dirt. Just the way it is. Then God comes along with this foreign kind of love that we really don't understand until he gives the example of it through the cross and all, of unconditional love. Well, that's to be what we're about. Not loving just those who are worthy of it or clean enough or we like them and so we'll love them. Then thirdly, I pointed out that it's to be continual. It's not something we do just when we feel like it. It can't be something we say, well, guy, I was loving last week. Lord, I remember, Lord, I talked about you two weeks ago with someone. That's not enough, Lord. Can I rest? It's to be continual, 24/7. The Greek word for love, most of us know, and it will help us understand this better, it's the word agape. It's a Greek word, and actually, in this case, in our text, in the John 13, 34, 35 text, it's the verb of agape, agapeo. It's a word that's used in the New Testament to describe God's kind of love. Again, that sacrificial, unconditional, continual love. Vine's New Testament dictionary says this about agapeo, God's kind of love. Let me just read this. Somewhat long, but I think it's important. It says, in respect of agapeo, as used of God, it expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards the giver, and a practical love towards those who are partakers of the same, and a desire to help others seek the giver. What kind of love is it? It's a love directed by a perfect being towards those who are totally imperfect, undeserved, unworthy, and yet given to us. And it's the kind of love that's supposed to prompt in us a response, a wanting to love the one who loves us like that, but not just stopping at him, but then to pass it on to one another, and wanting others to know him in that kind of love. What has God's love done in your life? Not what do you say in terms of just, oh, well, if I watched you, if I watched your interactions, what would his love, what would your life show about what his love has done in you and through you? What kind of love does God have for you and me? Let me just read this. This is Paul in Romans 8. Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen is right. What an awesome love he has for us. For you ladies that went to the ladies' retreat, what was your theme? What was printed all over your shirts and on your little tote bags and everything? What was the theme?
He loves us.
You'll never have to doubt it. There's never a moment when he doesn't love you. So what I'm saying and what the word agape teaches us is love is a verb. We're to love one another. Love is something you do, not just something you feel. The fact that you might have warm feelings and loving feelings will impact me in no way unless you choose to express it in some way. But it's not just a feeling. It's not just where to feel like it. It's a choice. It's a response. It's a passing on. It's being a conduit between God and other people. Love is a verb. Love will do the other person no good unless you express it towards them. God's kind of love, agape love, is a love that should motivate us to do something. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know there where it says, for God so loved, that's agapeo. And what does it say about it? That God so loved that he gave. The giving of his son, which you see in that Passion movie, is rooted in the fact that we have a need as for a Savior. And God loves us so much that he met that need. It's rooted in his love. All that God does is rooted in his love for us. Love is a verb. Turn over to the book of 1 John. So you're going to go right from where you are if you're in the Gospel of John. Now go to the letter of John. That's near the end of your Bible there. You go to Revelation and turn left a couple of books and you'll get back to 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 4 for a moment. I want us to see something else John says about this love. We're in 1 John chapter 4. I've had you turn here because this is so important just to actually look at and read. 1 John 4 verse 7. Where John says, beloved, that's us. You are loved ones. Beloved, let us love one another. I've heard that somewhere before. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God. That's not the big deal if we love God. Here's the big deal. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment, the price for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's pretty clear. John says, if we have been touched by the love of God, if we've genuinely been born again, if we understand that God has changed our eternal address from a destiny separate from God to a destiny of an eternity present with him, if we understand what it means to be forgiven and cleansed and made new, all those things he's done in our life, then it's not supposed to stop at us. The call is clear. We are to be about God's love. If we're not, well, then why are we here? What's the point? Don't play games. Matter of fact, Paul, the apostle, puts it this way. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. That is our call. We've got to be about love or it profits nothing. What does a clanging cymbal look like? What does a clanging cymbal sound like? In God's ears, a clanging cymbal could be a message that a pastor puts together and has everything all framed out, but it's not authored by and rooted in God's love. It could be worship where the musician's got everything tuned up and everything sounding tight and sounding good, but God's love's not in it. It could be so many things we do, seemingly good, but doesn't have his love in it. So we can be pious and give our money and everything else, and he says, keep it. He says, there's clanging cymbals in his ears because you're not doing it out of love. You're not responding to my love. You're not passing it on to others. We are to be about his love always. We're to be about his love as we gather together. Or you know what? Let's go home. Let's lock the doors and go home. Because all we're doing is just talking to ourselves. It doesn't impress God if it's not about his love. I was recently reading a pamphlet that I was given. It's put out by the Arab American Christian Community. It's actually a very good little tract, very good little pamphlet. But in it, they make this point. I'd like to share this with you. It says, Muslims believe in one God called Allah. There are 99 names that describe and characterize their God, but none of these names is love. Therefore, we need to inform them that God is love, that he loved the whole world so much that he gave his only son to die for all of us. So this tract, this pamphlet, makes the point that in Islam, the religion of the Muslims, love is not identified with their God. They are very much on a works basis. They're trying to earn their way with their God. And that got me to thinking. In Islam, their God is not characterized by love. What did we just read about God in our Bible? We read that love is of God, and God is love. And that's because God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to die for us. Now think about those two things. Maybe that's why Jesus said what he did in John 13. Remember? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for the other. What's going to show people we're really his? What really sets us apart, that we've really been born again, that we're really in communion with the Lord? What will tell people we are his? Our big churches? No. Many a religion has big churches. You've seen some of them, some of those big temples they build and all. No, it's not the size of the church. How about our contemporary worship? Nope, that's not what it says. How will people tell that we belong to the Lord? By our ceremonies, our rituals, our lingo, our jargon? No. He says it'll be by his love operating amongst us. Any group can have a big building or a set of rituals. That doesn't mean they're of the Lord. But only a group of Jesus followers will have his love operating amongst them. Think about that. All other people and things and approaches could come up with all the rigmarole and rituals and buildings they want. But there's only one thing that sets us apart, and there's only one place you're going to find this kind of love, and it's in Jesus. And he says, that's got to be going on, or look out, you're a clanging cymbal. That's why we just can't talk about it. We have to do it. It's been very much in my heart recently. I, of course, see God working in our midst a lot, and I'm blessed by it. And I see his love operating amongst us and all. And so, please receive what I'm about to share in the love that I intended, because that's truly how I intend it. But I would like to read for you a letter that I recently received. Now, I know you can't put too much on one letter, but I just like you to listen and let the Lord speak to us if he needs to. This letter was written to us here at the church. It says, "Dear friends at Calvary Chapel, we attended Calvary Chapel of El Cajon on Sunday morning, February 1st, 2004. It's about a month ago. We appreciated the worship time and the message from Proverbs 18:10 very much. We enjoy the freedom within the Calvary Chapels to worship and the direct Bible teaching from God's Word. Then it says, we've grown fond of attending Calvary Chapels as we tour the United States." Now, I'm not going to read all this, but they go on to explain that this is a couple who tour. They tour throughout the United States. They have a ministry in which they help businessmen set up prayer gatherings and organize things. And it's a ministry, a Christian ministry, as they tour the United States. And basically what they're saying is they travel around the United States. They have a chance to attend different churches. And they make it a point to hit the Calvary Chapels because they like the through the Bible teaching and all. Then they share this. "We have a couple of observations concerning Calvary Chapel of El Cajon. There seems to be a lack of warmth and friendliness on the part of the parishioners towards new or visiting friends. The usher handed us the morning bulletin without a word or warm handshake. We note the response portion of the bulletin contains no reference to new or first-time visitors. Although we stayed through the fellowship time and enjoyed coffee and cookies, we did our best to smile and acknowledge passers-by. Even then, no one spoke to us, asked if we were new, or otherwise engaged us in conversation. We pass this information on in the spirit of Christian love. If you intend to welcome new people to your church, it must be made known to them that they are welcome. May the Lord bless and sustain the ministry of Calvary Chapel of El Cajon. Yours truly, in Christ's love." Who didn't greet these people that morning? I didn't. And if you're here that morning, neither did you. So what do you think? Again, I know we can't put too much on one letter. I know this isn't the whole picture. But just think about it. I'm not saying this happens all the time. I would like to hope and I believe it's the exception and not the rule. But it may not happen all the time. It happened that time. And that's one time too many. Because there's people who are hurting. And there's people who are lonely. And they're not just a month ago, but right now. Sitting here right now. You know what someone said to me this morning on the way out after first service? They said, "To be treated like you are invisible really hurts." Do you look right past people looking for the people you know? Of course, we love to get together with our friends. We're looking forward to seeing how they're doing this week. But we look right by others. We're too busy. Our circle of friends too tight. Whatever it is. I have a challenge for us this morning. Again, I'm not saying it's the common thing around here. I think I see God's love all the time, and I thank God for it, but one time is too many. We are the focus of the greatest love that's ever been. If you're a believer, if you see Christ, you sit here saved. Think how much God loves us. Think about it. Let it hit you fresh and new. Don't take it for granted. Think what Jesus went through for us. And then I ask you, catch the vision. Catch the vision of being a vessel of his love, a conduit of that love to others, to not let it stop at us in any setting, be it here, work, school, home, wherever it might be. Has God been pouring out his love upon us and through us? I believe he has. Many of you wouldn't be here unless you were the recipients of that love. Thank God for you that are open to doing that. But I'm just saying, I believe we're called to crank it up a notch or two. Be very open to you being the one that reaches out and puts out your hand or makes that phone call or whatever it might be and truly inquires in love how somebody's doing, whatever the need might be. It's not a new idea, of course. This isn't new to me. The Lord said it's how people are going to know you're mine. I simply ask you to ask, Lord, how might I love better? How might we love one another better? That's all I'm asking. Catch that vision of, Lord, I'm going to not hold back. Lord, I'm going to be totally open to being a vessel of your love to others. So I'm challenging you to catch the vision this morning. Again, not that we aren't already doing it to a lot of degree. Praise God that we are. But I don't want anybody to fall through the cracks. Just be open to God doing an even greater work of love amongst us. And not just here, like I say, but wherever God might place us. And it's not that other fellowships aren't out there doing this. Other churches are doing it, but I want to be one of those. I want to be the best fed and best loved sheep around. Not that it's not happening other places too, but I want this to be one of them. Where the Lord can look down and say, there, and there. Oh yeah, and right there at Main and Johnson, my love is at work. And then I want to be able to go, as we go out and say, oh, and right there with Susie and Bill and uh-oh. I didn't mean to pick on Bill or Susie right now. Whatever your name might be, put it in the slot there. But wherever you might be, right there at work, oh, my love's right there now because he's there, she's there at that work site, in that schoolroom, whatever it might be. My love's there. God's there already, but you know what I mean. You're there as a vessel to put his love into tangible means towards others. And it's not just the greeter's job or the usher's job. It's you and I. It's what's to mark every believer's actions. But now we got a problem in all this. It's our calling. But you know what? We don't have it in ourselves to give. God's love, it's interesting. In God's love, we are not manufacturers of God's love. If you try to pass on God's love without having first received it, well, let me put it this way. In and of itself, your well is dry. You can drop that bucket down in there, but you just pull up a bunch of sand and dirt if you try to do this on your own. See, we're not manufacturers of God's love, but we are distributors. You got to be receiving it first. Let him fill your well with his love to overflowing. And then let it splash on to everybody else around you. Listen to Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The love of God is poured out in the heart of every believer. If you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. And part of his work is he's pouring out the love of God upon you. Our part? We got to receive it and act on it. That has to be what's in the driver's seat. That has to be our motivation, not our petty jealousies and squabbling and gossiping and all, but God's love is supposed to be working in us in such a way that it works through us. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You know the list. What's the very first thing, though, that there's a fruit of us abiding in him, that fruit of his Spirit in us is, it's his love. So what I'm saying is, this love is available. It's poured out upon us. We need to live with an awareness of it, a receiving of it, and an acting upon it. You know, John the Apostle, he looked at all this and he made this statement. John said, "Behold, look," he says, "behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." He says, look at the kind of love God has for us. Could people look at you and me and say, behold the kind of love God has? Behold how they love one another. That's got to be God. That's our goal. That needs to be our prayer. And that's what he wants to do. If we will just receive of and stay mindful of the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that God gives people like you and me. And then just pass it on. Poured out. Produced. All because of him. Look again one more time at John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Is the Lord asking us an impossible task? Yes, and of ourselves it is. But with him, no. It's to be the very natural outflowing of his inworking in our lives. He's only asking us to receive the love he has for us and then to pass it on. Today, would you open your circle of friends up to somebody new? Would you be willing to initiate a warm greeting or a handshake? Would you reach out to someone who's too shy to reach out to you first? Would you be willing to make a phone call to someone who's hurting and your call can make all the difference? Would you be willing to give a word or a prayer for someone? You don't have to have a Master of Divinity degree. It's got to be surrendered to the Master. Just genuinely caring for each other. That's all he's asking. He says, and that's how people will know we're his. So the challenge this morning, catch the vision of letting God totally love you and then passing it on. The command, love one another as Jesus loves us. Solomon said in our beginning text this morning, two are better than one. Hard to be a lone ranger and express or receive love with one another, isn't it? God tells us, hey, I want you to travel together. And he says, and here's what I want it to be about. And all your imperfections and frailties and faults. The fact that you're all sinners saved by grace. Here's what I want it to be about. Would you love one another as I have loved you? We need each other. It's by God's design that we have each other. Now he says, do it in love. Remember, love is a verb. Let's stand. The worship team is going to come close us in song together. Perhaps you're here today because you saw the movie, The Passion, and you wanted to know more. Or maybe you didn't, but you're still here just kind of checking out this thing about Jesus. We have prayer partners up here that would love to talk with you about it and pray with you if you're ready to receive eternal life, forgiveness of sins, hope, purpose, meaning, peace. There'll be prayer partners up here to do that with you. But this morning, the Lord has especially been speaking to those of us who name the Lord. And he's simply saying, what are we about when we interact with each other? What's going to mark our relationships? To the degree that you are doing that the way he'd have you to, great, keep it up. Keep loving and see. And again, I see it all the time. I'm not, please hear this with my heart. When I read the letter, it nailed me. Now, that's okay sometimes. We need to be exhorted and convicted. If it nails you, so be it. But hear it all as God's love, rooted in his love, saying, come on. And so he sees when you're loving and he knows that and awesome, keep it up. But if there's times where we're being about us instead of him, if there's times where we're in that selfish mode or whatever, if there's times we're not reaching out, Lord would say, come on. Love as I have you, as I have you love, as I love you. Our lives should tell other people that we're his. Not because we're religious and pious and listen to certain music and use the right phrases, but because his love is going on within us. We have a saying around here that says, it's all about Jesus. Because it is. But if it's going to be all about Jesus, it's got to be all about his love. So keep it up, and may it ever more be so. Let's catch the vision of being vessels of God's love wherever he puts us. Lord, that you would love us like you do puts us in awe. And Lord, as we read in your word, the big deal here is not that we love you, but you would love us, Father, and send your son to die for us. Father, if there's anybody here who has not heart received that, we pray today would be that day. And Lord, thank you for your love poured out within us. Thank you that we don't have to manufacture this, that we sit here as recipients of the greatest love ever. Lord, thank you for the many, many, many times I see that your love working around here being passed on. Thank you for that. But Lord, for the times when we haven't, forgive us. Help us, Lord, to be very sensitive to the needs around us and your answer for those needs. Help us, Lord, just to pass on what you've given us. Help us, Lord, to love like you've loved us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.